ask you a question. Let's say that you and I wanted to start a business. And what kind of business would we want to begin? Anybody? Antique business. How about something else? Bakery. Okay, we're going to have an antique business that's located in a bakery. We're going to be baking old things, okay? So we have this opportunity to have a business. We want people to recognize our business, to attend our business, to frequent us, and to remain customers as we serve them. So what do we need to make that happen? Well, we need to have maybe a mission plan or something like that, you know, a business plan. We need to have some capital. We need to have some ideas and everything. But every good business also needs to have a slogan and a symbol or a logo, right? If you think about some great businesses, you can think about their slogans and their logos. For instance, let's see how good you can do with this. And I'm going to start out really easy here. What's this? Just Do It. Nike, right. And there's their logo right there. So how about this one? Melts in your mouth, not in your hand. That'll be our antique bakery slogan, okay? It's M&M's. How about this one? You're in good hands with Allstate. You got it. There's their logo there. The ultimate driving machine. Someone said Lawn Boy. BMW, you got it right. This one, it's finger looking good. Kentucky Fried Chicken, KFC, right? This one, it's the real thing, you older people. What is it? Coke, right. Younger people won't remember that because they've had a number of different things, but Coca-Cola had that as their phrase. And then this one is the quicker picker-upper. Bounty, right? And then this one, it keeps going and going and going. Roland says, my wife. I think I'm hearing someone say, the preacher. He keeps going and going and going. We know it's the Energizer, and of course, you remember that guy right there. He just keeps going and going and going. All of these symbols and slogans, they represent fulfillment and happiness and status, success, style, the good life, comfort. The followers of these companies want to look good. They want to feel good, they want to live life large, and they want to be comfortable, right? That's what it is. With that in mind, if you were Jesus, and you came to start this new thing, this new religion, if you would, this new way of thought, what do you think that you would do as far as the success that we just saw there? What would your slogan be? And what would your symbol be? Or what would your logo be? You'd want to have something that would show victory and power and success, right? Well, Jesus, he does something different. And he lays out his marketing plan, if you will, to his followers. And he uses this scripture that we've been using all along as we've been in this sermon series called Not a Fan. We started out with the scripture, and this is where he lays out his business plan. And he says this: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Boy. And so out of that, if we took the main idea and we said, well, what would Jesus' slogan be? It would be this: come and die. Not exactly the warm, fuzzy, uplifting, make you feel good and comfortable type of a slogan, is it? Come and die. And then the symbol or the logo that he would choose would be this. It would be the cross. A bloody cross. Seems like Jesus could have chosen something better, right? To attract people, to make people feel good. I mean, he could have had doves, you know, white doves, or maybe some rainbows or some pretty flowers. He could have done all that and said, hey, this is great. He could have used for a slogan, got bread, and he said, hey, you know, bring me your bread, I'll feed 5,000. Or maybe this one, follow me and walk on water. like I'd want to have that. But he doesn't do this. Jesus says, come and die. And he chooses the most unappealing symbol as his logo, a bloody cross. We've tried to make the most of it. We try to make the cross kind of attractive. I mean, we turn it into gold and wear it around our necks, right? Or we make really nice tattoos, colorful tattoos on it, and we display them that way. We might even have a window ornament or something and have it be really ornate. Or we might have a really cool looking t-shirt with the cross on it. But the problem with this is that we take this symbol of a cross and we turn it into the comfortable cross. That wasn't the original idea of this. To those that were listening to Jesus back in Luke 9, when he came and he said, if anybody wants to follow me, they have to take up their cross, deny themselves, and follow me. They would have thought that when he was talking about a cross, that it was both offensive and repulsive. The cross is a symbol of humiliation. You see, back in the days of Jesus, they were overrun or overlorded by the Roman government. And the Romans knew how to enforce their will. And if they had problems with people, they knew how to execute criminals or those that were enemies. And they knew how to do it efficiently, quickly, cheaply. They would burn them on fire, or they would stone them to death, or they'd run them through with a sword. They'd kill them with arrows or a spear or something. That would be the easy way to do it. They'd show their might and show their power. So why would they use a cross? Because a cross would take four soldiers and a centurion over them to be able to do this crucifixion. It would take time and resources and money to do it. So why crucifixion? Well, they used crucifixion to be able to humiliate and shame the person that was on the cross. They would take someone that thought they were someone and say, hey, you're a nobody. You don't deserve anything. You have no power over this thing. You have nothing. And they would humiliate them. The person being crucified would be stripped of their clothing, either nailed or tied to a cross, hung up there sometimes for days so that other people could look at them and mock them. We read in Scripture how Jesus was crucified to the cross by soldiers, and during the time they whipped him and they mocked him, they made fun of him. He carried his own cross. They made him naked. They spit on him. They pulled his beard. They pulled his hair. They put crowns on him, all to humiliate him and say, this guy who thinks he's something, he's nothing. And they tried to humiliate him, but here's the deal, guys. Jesus wasn't humiliated. He humbled himself. He did this himself. Jesus, this creator, the Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who made the soldiers that are crucifying him there, he laid down his life on his own, willingly, lovingly, unselfishly, freely. And he says this, listen to what he says, no one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily. This was an action of love. This was something he chose to do. The Roman soldiers, they didn't take his life. The high priest, they didn't take his life. He gave it himself. Why? So that we can be saved. And we throw that phrase around like, oh, Jesus died for my sins. And we don't really think and understand some of what we were singing about this morning. He did this. And that's why, you know, when we look at the cross, look at that cross. When we look at it, we think of it as a symbol of love and a symbol of sacrifice. But the first century Jews, they wouldn't have thought about it that way. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about how the world sees the cross. And he says this, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. To the world, the cross seems foolish. It does. those that were living in the first century, they would view the cross as a place of weakness, a place of humiliation. And for many of them, and for many of us today, this idea of the gospel, that someone from heaven, that God from heaven would come and envelop a human body and sacrifice himself on a cross, that doesn't make sense. It's completely foolish to them. I mean, why would God use a symbol of torture and death and weakness to save the world? I suppose the idea of the cross might seem a little more appealing to us because we've cleaned it up. I mean, look at it. Doesn't that cross look nice? With the light, it's illuminated just right. We've cleaned it up. No nails on it. No blood on it. But if a first century Jew came in here, he would look at that and he would think that we were crazy. He would think that we were vile, that we were sick in our minds, because that was a symbol of death. That would be like us putting an electric chair up here or a guillotine up here and saying, there it is. For the Jews, the cross was a symbol of weakness. And you know what, guys? I think that that's God's point. That's the whole point of all of this. That what makes... Allie said this morning, she was just commenting, and she said, the cross is beautiful. How can you possibly say that? This is what makes the cross beautiful, is because God chooses the cross, and he says, this is what I am going to use. God takes what is from a human perspective, something that is foolish, and he chooses what has no glory, no honor, no uprightness at all in it, and he chooses that, and he looks at it and he says, I'm going to use that to change the world. I'm going to use that to give you the power of salvation. That's what 1 Corinthians 1:18 said that we just read. That he turns foolishness of the cross into the power of salvation. A little later in 1 Corinthians, he says this: it is foolish to the Jews who ask for signs from heaven, and it is foolish to the Greeks who seek human wisdom. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles say it's all nonsense. When he's talking about the Greeks, he just means the Gentiles, you know, people that aren't Jews. So he's saying it's foolishness, and it's offensive to these people. He goes on, he says, but to those called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. This foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans. And God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. God's weakness is stronger. Who else but God can take a symbol of defeat and change it to victory? Who else but God can take a symbol of guilt and change it into a symbol of grace? A symbol of condemnation and make it freedom, pain and suffering, and change it into healing? Who else but God can take something that represented death and bring life out of it? Only God. Only God can do that. And what seems like the ultimate moment of God's weakness there on the cross, nailed to there, can't escape seemingly. What seems like the biggest point of weakness was in reality one of his greatest points of strength. And here's why this matters, guys. What God did on the cross, he did for you. And what God did for the cross, he can do for you. It's not that God chose the cross in spite of weakness. Chris and I were talking about this past week. It's not that he chose the cross in spite of its weakness. He chose it because of its weakness. It's not that Jesus chose the cross because, in spite of our sins, he chose it because of our sins. He chooses you because of your weakness, not your strength. And what God did for the cross, he can do for you. The upside-down truth of the cross is this, that when you are weak, you are made strong, because you were made strong in Him. The Apostle Paul says that God chose the weak things to accomplish His purposes. And if you look throughout the Bible, there are so many instances where God chose these things that just didn't make sense. These people that weren't all together. People like Devin was talking about. People like us when we raised our hand. He chose Abraham, who was old. He chose Jacob. He was insecure. Joseph was humiliated. Moses stuttered. Glenn stuttered. Gideon was poor. Samson was proud. Rahab was immoral. David had an affair. Elijah was suicidal. Jeremiah was depressed. Jonah disobedient. Martha was a worrier. Thomas had his doubts. And Timothy was timid. And those are just some people. And these, look at these guys. Do you recognize any of that in yourself? Do you recognize any of that? And God took these people that were weak, and He took these imperfect misfits, and He made them strong through their weakness because they trusted Him. So it begs us to have this be our prayer today. God, do for us what You did for the cross. Though it seems to be backwards, God teaches us that when we think that we're really strong, we're really weak, and we acknowledge our weakness, we humble ourselves before Him, and then He becomes strong in us. Are you getting that upside-down economy that God operates in? Paul talks more about this truth in the second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 12, he talks about having a thorn in his flesh. How many here have ever heard him, you know, that phrase here? And the thorn of his flesh, we don't really exactly know what it is. Some scholars think it might have been his persecution that was coming his way from the Jews. Others think that it might be his memory of how he persecuted the church. And other scholars think that it might have been a physical thing, like epilepsy, or the big one is blindness, or poor eyesight. Whatever it was, whatever his weakness was, it was a thorn in his side. And this is what Paul writes about that. He said, three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. And each time he said this, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Everybody say that with me. For when I am weak. Paul says he takes pleasure in his weakness. Whoa. He delights in his weakness. Now, I don't know many people that delight in their weakness. In fact, I think most of us go to great lengths to hide our weakness and to kind of disguise them, you know? We don't let people on our weakness. When you go on your first date, you don't show any weakness, right? When you've been married 39 years, like my wife and I have been, we celebrated our 39th anniversary 2 days ago. You're not going to clap for this. She'll tell you all my weaknesses. You don't hide them. You don't hide them that way. But when we are trying to impress people, we hide our weaknesses. When you go on a job interview, for instance, and they ask you, what are your greatest strengths? And you say, oh, this and this, and you know, you just lay it all out. Then they go, well, what is your one great weakness? And I'll tell you what you're not going to say. You're not going to say, well, I'm always late at work, or I tend to procrastinate, or you know, I have trouble getting along with coworkers, or you know, once in a while I'll steal things from the company, or I don't even know how to turn a computer on. You don't say those weaknesses, right? You usually try to make your weakness sound like a strength, and you'll say something like, well, I tend to be a bit of a workaholic, or you know, I might be a little bit of a perfectionist. And you try to make your weakness, you try to sell your weakness as a strength. And why do we do that? Because in our world, weakness isn't strength. Strength is strength. Every year, 2,000 books, over 2,000 books are written with this, subject in mind, that you can do it. You have what it takes. Look deep inside of you and find your inner strength. You are strong. But here at the cross, it's a completely different message. The cross is saying, you can't do it. Only Jesus can. You really aren't strong. You're weak. But your weakness is his strength. The cross is saying, don't look within yourself for strength. Look to the cross for strength. And the cross says, take up your own cross and follow me. We've all heard the phrase, we have our own crosses to bear, right? You've heard that. Usually we say that when we're talking about this boss that we can't get along, or our mother-in-law, or our kids are acting up again, you know. And that's where we say, oh, we all have our cross to bear. And it gives us a picture that we have to be strong, that we have to lift up ourselves, and we have to hold up and make it through. But the message of this cross is quite different. You don't have to be strong, because he is. You don't have to bear it, because he did. You don't have to try harder. You need to surrender. Yet, even, you need to die. You need to die to yourself. Get rid of your own will. Here's something to think about as we close. Jesus didn't die so that there would be a better version of you. He didn't come to improve who you are right now. Jesus died so that there would be a whole new you. The old self is dead and gone, and it's all things become new. Jesus didn't come to die on the cross to try to fix you. Jesus came to show you you must die to yourself. So when he invites us to pick up our own cross, we're reading there, it's not that we have to bear up, it's not that we have to be strong, but he's inviting us to lay down our lives so that we have new life in him. He's inviting you and me to come and die. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die that I may truly live. Will you pray this way with me? Lord, this morning we pray that you would do for us what you did for the cross. Do for us what you did for the cross. Do for this church, this city, this nation, this world, what you did for the cross. You took that which is weak and you revealed your strength through it. You took that which is horrible and you made it wonderful. You took that which is dead and you gave us new life, Lord God, through this thing called the cross. So we are here before you, Lord God. Not fans, but followers and followers. We want to surrender. Yea, we want to die to ourselves, Lord God, so that we may pick up your cross. Your wonderful cross.